If you'll take your Bibles and turn with me to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, we pick up where we left off in beginning in verse 17. We're going to continue down to verse 30 this morning. Matthew 26, beginning in verse 17. This is the word of the Lord. Listen carefully. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Where will you have us prepare for you to eat the Passover?" He said, "Go into the city to a certain man and say to him, 'The teacher says, my time is at hand. I will keep the Passover at your house with my disciples.'" And the disciples did as Jesus had directed them, and they prepared the Passover. When it was evening, he reclined at table with the 12. And as they were eating, he said, "Truly I say to you, one of you will betray me." And they were very sorrowful and began to say to him one after another, "Is it I, Lord?" He answered, "He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born." And Judas, who would betray him, answered, "Is it I, Rabbi?" He said to him, "You have said so." Now as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word, and the congregation says, Amen. Well, as we come to the Last Supper, I desire to take two Sundays to explore it. And this morning we're just going to do an overview. And I want us to look at it this morning in three points: preparation, judgment, and redemption. Preparation, judgment, and redemption. Now, before we begin, I need to acknowledge that these verses are debated. We once again come to the passage that has been debated and will continue to be debated until Jesus returns. Verse 17 informs us it is the first day of unleavened bread. And the disciples ask where they should prepare for Passover. That seems simple enough until you realize that the first day of unleavened bread technically happens after Passover. Then you add John 18:28 into the mix, and we get really confused because the Pharisees won't go into Pilate's place because they are keeping themselves clean for the Passover. How could Jesus and his disciples celebrate the Passover before his crucifixion while the religious leaders were waiting to celebrate it the next day? And then you add into the mix that the Gospel of John and the Gospel of Mark appear to talk of the preparation day on different days. One minister I listened to this week acknowledged the difficulty and flatly said, "I don't have an answer," and he moved on. And it is so tempting as a minister of the gospel to just follow along. It really is. Except the difficulty, if I just move on, is it then seeds of doubt and fear can be put into your mind at the apparent contradiction of God's holy word. And so I'm just going to delve briefly into this. And to do so, I'm probably going to create more confusion to begin with. First, you and I must remember that we're not first century Jews, and they're not us. They didn't tell time like we do. Their day began at sunset, and it went to sunset. Now, if that confuses you, don't worry. They would be utterly confused that your day began at midnight. Therefore, following their timing, it is very possible to celebrate Passover and the crucifixion occur on the same day, and all of it occur before the Sabbath. In our timing, everything that occurs over 2 days. For the Jews, it's only one. And then the next thing you have to understand is they're not obsessed over the clock like we are. There are many cultures around the world that are similar. Our culture is driven by the clock. Some may say too much so. First century Jews did not retell events in the preciseness that we want. Then you have to add into the mix that by the first century, the Feast of Unleavened Bread and Passover had been combined into one long celebration. So therefore, the first day of the unleavened bread was the day before Passover, as Mark and Matthew point out. So now that I've muddied the water, where do we go from here? First, we have to acknowledge that Matthew was writing to a first century Jewish audience. That's the original audience. You and I are not the original audience. And therefore, the further we are removed from the original audience, the more confusion there is, because their culture is not ours. We are not allowed to imprint our culture onto them. We have to understand what was going on from the perspective of the original audience. We have to agree with the text. And therefore, it's okay to be confused, because you and I naturally think of the Last Supper occurring on Thursday and the crucifixion occurring on Friday, and they would all see it happening on one day. This understanding removes many issues, but there's still some that remain. And therefore, some argue for two Passovers. The argument here is because in the first century, there was a debate on which day the Passover was. And therefore, it's very possible that there could be two recognized days for the Passover. This would help rectify the Gospel of Mark and the Gospel of John on the differences of preparation day. But the implications of this in temple worship would make it very difficult to observe. John Calvin argues for a version of this. John Calvin states that the Jews recognized Passover as a Sabbath, and they also understand that two Sabbaths back to back would be taxing on their society, because there would be 2 days with no work going on, and it would be a great struggle for all involved. We can relate. Our society can't handle 1 day off of work. Calvin argues that the Jews therefore combined the Passover and the regular Sabbath since the exile. And therefore, the Jews actually moved the celebration, and Jesus and his disciples are actually celebrating it on the right day. Now, that sounds really good, except you then get into the issue of the lambs being slaughtered. It could be possible that therefore the lamb wasn't present. Others argue that the Gospel of John deliberately changes the Passover to highlight the theological point that Christ is our Passover lamb. That John wants Jesus' death to coincide with the slaughter of the Passover lambs so that you understand that Christ is the fulfillment of that. Now, while that sounds great, please understand this argument completely undermines the inspiration of Scripture. However one wishes to argue for continuity, what is plain and what must be agreed to is this. All the Gospels acknowledge that the disciples and Jesus recognized what they were celebrating was the Passover. We are called to come to the text in agreement with it. It declares, as we've seen throughout the Gospel of Matthew, that Jesus is the Son of God, that he is the eternal King, and that he is the one who rules over all. And therefore, brothers and sisters, if Jesus says it's Passover, guess what? It's Passover. It doesn't matter that you and I can't figure it all out together. I mean, if that was the case, none of us here would be saved. We come to the text agreeing that Jesus is God, that his word is holy and right and true. And if we don't understand it, it's because we are fallible and finite, never the other way around. Can I get an amen? Good. So that brings us to preparation. From Matthew, we see that greater preparation was made than just that day. Jesus directs his disciples to a certain man who was prepared to receive them. Now, some desire this to be miraculous. It could be, but the text merely shows that there was preparation made before that day. Now, that should not surprise us. The Passover was never thrown together at the last minute. Time was taken. Time was needed. There was significance in what had to be served and in the order it was served and the very words that were spoken and what was sung. And all of this took preparation. And it's so easy to gloss over this and move on to the next thing until you realize that all of Scripture reveals preparation is important for God's people. We find this in the very first Passover in Exodus. They were to be prepared to leave at a moment's notice, and so they had to eat the first Passover in a specific way. And then, when the Passover was to be memorialized, there was preparation made so that even those traveling could later partake of it. And preparation was so important that it was stated that no one unclean could partake, and therefore you had to be very careful what you did to make sure you remained clean in order to participate in the Passover. Again, this is highlighted through the Pharisees in the Gospel of John. They didn't want to be unclean in order to celebrate Passover. And the idea of preparation continues in the New Testament. Paul addressed the Corinthian church over their poor practices over the Lord's Supper. You and I are all familiar with the words of institution with 1 Corinthians 11. Listen to what comes immediately before. When you come together, it is not the Lord's Supper that you eat. For in eating, each one goes ahead with his meal. One goes hungry, another gets drunk. What? Do you not have houses to eat and drink in? Or do you despise the church of God and humiliate those who have nothing? What shall I say to you? Shall I commend you in this? No, I will not. The Corinthians were not preparing themselves to partake in the sacrament. And with this challenge, we understand why Paul, a few verses later, challenges the Corinthian church and us that we are to examine ourselves. They had to properly prepare to partake, just as the Jews had to properly prepare for the Passover. And it challenges the church, do we prepare ourselves for the sacraments? Are we prepared to join with others to not merely observe, but to partake rightly in the sacraments? As preparation was needed for the Passover, so it remains, especially for the Lord's Supper. We are called to examine ourselves. These sacraments are not merely a nice tradition that's to warm our hearts. They have spiritual significance for all in the church, and we must be prepared to partake rightly. So first we see preparation for the sacrament being done. And then we see judgment being rendered. As they gathered that night, Jesus made a declaration that shocked all around the table. We see this in verse 22. One of them was going to betray them. And you have to notice their reaction. They are sorrowful and questioning. And notice it's not questioning of the others, but themselves. We would say they were cut to the heart. It's a picture of self-examination. Verse 22 no longer reveals a group of arrogant disciples, but a group of humble men convinced that they could be the betrayer. And Lord willing, you've noticed that before. What a scene. It's rather easy to come into God's presence with a judgmental attitude, isn't it? So-and-so should be listening to this. I hope so-and-so is paying attention to this. Why wasn't this done? Why wasn't that done? And that's not what we see here. We see men so convicted that they're asking their Lord, am I going to be the one? Am I going to be the one that betrays you? No longer do they have the arrogance to think that they are innocent. They're examining themselves because they grasp they could very likely be the one. And to their questions in verse 23 and 24, Jesus answers and passes judgment. He who has dipped his hand in the dish with me will betray me. The Son of Man goes as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would be better for that man if he had not been born. And notice the judgment. It is absolutely dreadful. It is setting apart one who has been under the covenant blessings of God for judgment. And the response is tragic. Judas asks rather callously if he is guilty, and Jesus confirms it, and you have to notice there is no repentance. Here is one who has received the covenant sign. Here is one who has been raised under the blessing of the covenant. Here is one who has worshiped weekly with God's people, and there's no repentance found in him. He has so hardened himself that the warning of his Lord and Savior, the warning of his God, rolls off of him. He doesn't care. And judgment falls upon him. Judgment is always a part of the sacraments. Today, as Jonathan and Emily bring Lincoln for baptism, they are declaring before God and man that they are under his covenant. The very sign that Lincoln's going to receive reveals a separation of one under blessing and those under judgment. Those who receive the sign and seal of baptism are under God's covenant blessing and are therefore expected to live accordingly. That is why our standards call upon us to improve our baptism, to live lives that reflect the blessings that we have received. It is a dreadful thing to take this lightly, because we are all held accountable before God. It is a dreadful thing to mock this sign, and yet many do. They are set aside by God. They receive the blessing of being raised under his covenant. They receive the blessing of corporate worship, and yet they reject it. What awaits them is judgment if they do not repent. Whenever a baptism occurs in the visible church, it calls on all in the church to examine if they are being faithful to the sign and seal that they have received. And the same holds true with the Lord's Supper. In both, the visible gospel is shown forth. In both, the warnings of judgment are given. In baptism, we are set apart, called to be God's, To not respond to our baptism in obedience brings judgment. You and I must not be like Judas and make light of the warnings found in Scripture. You and I must instead examine the faith we profess whenever we come to the sacraments. We who have been baptized, are we being obedient to the sign and seal that you have received? Do you train your children accordingly? Do you remember the vows that you made, or are you lax? Are you and I striving for communion with Christ and one another, or are we keeping ourselves from fellowship? So we see in this passage preparation and judgment, and finally we see redemption, and praise God for his redemption, because if we ended with judgment, this would be a very solemn day indeed. Because who has not been lax in encouraging parents? Who has not forgotten to help other families? Who has not failed in communion with one another? I mean, if I ended here with judgment, it would be a terrible day. Because we all know we're guilty. We acknowledge that we sin before God in thought, word, and deed, and that means, brothers and sisters, we've broken our vows. And that's why we need redemption. Redemption is, of course, seen in Jesus instituting the Lord's Supper, taking symbols of earthly redemption so familiar to his disciples and transforming them into something far superior. When he took the bread and announced that this was his body, please do not think that the disciples just nodded. A good Jew knew they did not eat human flesh, and you never touched blood. Yet think of what they heard on the first Lord's Supper. It would be utterly foreign. It would be uncomfortable. It would be repulsive. I can see in my own imagination, I can see a few disciples receiving the bread and just kind of, you know, checking it out and timidly sipping the wine. Because everything Jesus announced would go against what they have heard. You never consume blood. You never eat human flesh. What Jesus pronounces here, and Lord willing, you know this. What Jesus pronounces here, if he was a mere man, would have been blasphemous. Who was he to spurn what had been handed down for generations? Who was he to change what was given to them by God? And you and I know the answer. He is God. I mean, Matthew has brought us through, Lord willing, as we've gone through this gospel, you've seen that Matthew doesn't hold back. Jesus is God. Jesus is Lord. And so he has every right to come to this Passover that is all about him, and he has every right to say, this will now be about my body, and this will now be about my blood. He has every right to draw attention to his redemption, to his body going to be broken, to his blood spilled out. So as you touch and smell and taste the bread this morning, remember the mighty acts of Christ giving his body for your sins. And as you touch and taste and smell the wine, remember the mighty acts of Christ giving his lifeblood for you. Here is redemption for the unfaithful. Here is how the unfaithful and the callous and the forgetful, the sinful, are made right. Jesus dying for us. So today, as we come to participate in the two sacraments given to us by Christ, in the first, we remember that God sets apart his people. He brings them into covenant with him by adopting them. It is a sacrament that reveals that those under God's covenant are under his blessing, and those who are not are under his judgment. It is a sacrament that not only admits us into the visible church, but as our larger catechism states, that it causes us to enter an open and professed engagement to be holy and only the Lord's. Baptism is all about what the Lord does and how we respond in obedience to it. And so this morning, as you watch this baptism, you are called to examine, are you improving on your baptism? Is your life showing the evidence that you are a baptized, adopted child of God? And if not, Christ says, repent, for he forgives all your unrighteousness. We are not to walk contrary to our baptism, but to grow in our knowledge of God's grace, putting to death our sin, walking in brotherly love with all who are baptized in Christ. In the second sacrament that we will celebrate, we are reminded of the cost of our salvation. Yes, we remember Christ's death, but we are spiritually strengthened when we partake by faith. Our larger catechism describes what occurs this way. They that worthily communicate feed upon his body and blood to their spiritual nourishment and growth in grace, have their union and communion with him confirmed, testify and renew their thankfulness and engagement to God and their mutual love and fellowship each with other as members of the same mystical body. Each sacrament requires the preparation of our hearts and minds. Each reveals judgment, and each reveals God's glorious redemption. They are signs and seals given by God for our spiritual benefit. And therefore, brothers and sisters, let us partake of them well today. And let us partake of them well every time that they are given to us through Christ's beloved body. Let us pray. Most merciful, holy God, Father, as we see in the Lord's Supper, preparation, judgment, and redemption, we are humbled because we know, we who have been baptized are called to live holy lives, and Father, so often we fail to do so. And God, we who partake of the Lord's Supper, we are called to have union and communion with you and communion with one another, and yet, God, we can be so petty, and divisions can easily occur where there should be communion. And Father, it is good that we confess these things to you, and it is good to acknowledge that, God, on our own, we fail miserably. But praise be to you, you've given us Christ. He is our intercessor. He is our mediator. He is our strength. And through his Spirit poured out for us, we are growing in righteousness. We are being transformed into the beloved image of your Son. Day by day, you are continuing your work so that when you return, you will present your bride to you without spot or blemish. We will be as he is. Oh God, we long for that day. And therefore, as we come to your sacraments, we ask that you would be exalted as we partake well of them. And that, Father, you would continue what you have started. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.